You're busy in the house. You have a busy day cut out. And all of a sudden, there's water spraying from under the sink. Husband's not around. You tape it up, slows it for a while, but 5 minutes later, the tape comes loose and it's spraying again. What would your reaction be? What about you're the father of the home, and you're struggling to make ends meet? Maybe you own a business that's struggling, or maybe your day labor in some other circumstance has increased the expenditures in the home, maybe a health journey, maybe an accident, whatever it might be. Month after month, the checking account balance becomes tighter and tighter. The bills wait longer and longer to get paid. Each month, it feels like two more turns of a vice coming down on top of you. What's going to be your response? Do you find yourself breathing harder and harder? Do you find that your heart is regularly pumping faster and faster? That your blood pressure rides higher and higher? That you find it much harder to go to sleep at night? Or to be happy? Do you find that if you stop and listen to yourself, you just hear an irritable tone in your voice? Maybe pain in the chest, or just that emotionally run across that all you really feel like doing is sleeping. The first scenario might not happen to us, to many of us, ever in real life. But I think these others come pretty close home. And just let's take a spiritual picture of that first one a little bit. You know, when the devil comes knocking at the door, says, you know what? I don't like you. You're doomed. What's your reaction? What's your reaction? Turn with me to 1 Kings 19. My message title this morning is, What Are You Doing Here? And the burden of the message is merely the fact that we as humans face circumstances in life when we feel like everything is going in reverse. The harder you try, the more ground you lose. And we're tempted to struggle with discouragement. That's the theme of my message this morning, discouragement. Discouragement is something God doesn't want for us. He doesn't want us to fall into that trap of doom that the devil's hanging over our heads. He gives us a provision to rise above it. He already has a forward plan for us. A plan to get through, to get to the other side. It's going to be awfully hard to cover this story in the next 30 minutes. So I'm just going to give some of the background to it, just verbally. Elijah is a prophet of God. And they were just coming through year number 3 of a famine that he had prophesied to the king of Israel, that there would be no rain. And there wasn't. They're coming through this famine. He had just talked to the king of Israel and said, this is coming to an end. But he gathered together all Israel to Mount Carmel. He was their one prophet of the Lord to represent God and his kingdom. And there were 400 some prophets of Baal, an idol, that gathered together, and many of the children of Israel. And they did a test, to make a long story short. They both set up sacrifices, and Elijah got them to agree that whoever's sacrifice gets fire on it without you placing the fire there. Let's accept this as supernatural and as being a sign of who God is. And Elijah gave them several hours, the 400 some priests of Baal, to do their sacrifice. Nothing happened but personal injury that they inflicted on themselves and things like that as they tried to get the attention of their God. Elijah set up his sacrifice, said, drench it with water. And they did. They drenched it until water was just running around. And then he prayed. And fire came. It was not a big scene. It was something very straightforward. And the miraculous happened. The fire came. And as a result of that, the people said, the Lord is the God. There was a huge revival. And the prophets of Baal were destroyed. And many more people in Israel were convinced that God is the God. And now we're going to pick up reading here in chapter 19, 1 Kings chapter 19. I'm going to read this whole chapter. Verse 1, and Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them, one of the 400 some prophets, by tomorrow, about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die, and said, it is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him, and said unto him, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake, baking on the coals, and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink, and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time, and touched him, and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And he arose, and did eat and drink, and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights, unto Horeb, the mount of God. And he came thither unto a cave, and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said unto him, what doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And he said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. And it was so when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering in of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, what doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And the Lord said unto him, go, return on the way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And Jehu the son of Nimshi shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay? Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. So he departed thence and found Elisha the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12th. And Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, Let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee. And he said unto him, Go back again, for what have I done to thee? And he, that's Elisha, returned back from him, from Elijah, and took a yoke of oxen and slew them and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen and gave unto the people, and they did eat. Then he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him. Okay, we're looking at the setting, which I gave you a bunch of that already. In summary, we had a great victory on Mount Carmel. A wonderful time. The kind of a thing that we refer to sometimes as a mountaintop experience. Second part of the setting is an angry queen. Queen Jezebel was a very wicked queen. Very strong on her Baal worship. She was very angry. And the third part of the setting, a death threat. Elijah has this hanging over him. He does not have long to live yet, because an angry queen is going to get him. Or so she said. And so he believed. Okay, so I want to look at Elijah's response. What did Elijah do when he got this message? He up and went. He fled for his life. So Elijah's first response was to flee. His thought was, save myself from this unfairness. What then? Where did he wind up? He wound up in the wilderness. What was he doing in the wilderness? He was there to protect himself. What led him to the wilderness? Wasn't it a thought, self-centered thought? And I'm not going to say that God doesn't lead us to the wilderness, because he does sometimes. But as I watch Elijah here, his thought was, save my life. He all of a sudden forgot that he was a prophet of God and that God had a higher calling for him. His thought was, save my life. Okay, so what happened in the wilderness experience? Looking a little more at the second point. He had fled the trouble. Now what happens? All that's left to do is think about his poor lot in life. He's there just thinking about all this trouble. And what's going to happen if the queen finds him? And he's the only one serving God. And how's he going to make any progress? Verse 4. That thought develops. Verse 4, we clearly see a thought of worthlessness. It's just no use. There's nothing I can do. I have nothing to offer. In verse 4, still in verse 4, we have suicidal thoughts. It's time to die. Now, he requested that God take his life. It does not say he spent his thoughts thinking how he could take his own life. But his thoughts were, it's better if it's ended. There's just nothing left. I have no purpose. Verse 5, we find him just lying down, sitting under a tree. I'm sorry, verse 5, he's sleeping under that tree. I get the picture of somebody that was that emotionally wrung out that he could not do a lot more than just sleep. There really wasn't anything else to do in his way of looking at it. Just sleep. There's no future. Don't feel like doing anything. But praise the Lord, the story changed. That's what we want to look at next. We want to look at God's answer. Verse 5, God sent an angel. What did that angel do for him? The first thing that angel did for him was said, "Here's food, eat." Many times we think of our ministry in life as being a spiritual ministry, and it is. But I think there's many times we forget how important physical ministry is. There are physical needs. And the angel actually ministered to the physical need before even talking about the spiritual need. That jumped out at me. So God's answer was, take care of the physical needs of Elijah. Get him nourishment. Get something into his body that's going to be helpful. Verse 7. After Elijah had eaten, actually, I'm going to go back to verse 6 for a little bit. After Elijah had eaten, what did he do? He laid down again. So Elijah went right back to what he was doing. But verse 7, the angel of the Lord came again the second time. And this time the angel said, "Eat, because the journey is too great for thee." So the angel repeated the process of the eating, bringing something to eat. But this time he brought with it that the thought that, look, Elijah, you're not in this alone. And that's my second point in God's answer. A realization that we're not in it alone. You know what Elijah had to do? We can look back on it, and it might look different to us. But I'm sure as Elijah looked at it, it was something beyond his own capability. And that's why he was so discouraged until he realized that, you know what? God has it in control. So God's answer is to help us realize we're not in it alone. Verse 8. Elijah evidently had the nourishment he needed now. Because it says he did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights. How beautiful. Elijah's physical need was met. Elijah's emotional need in realizing that he wasn't in it alone is starting to be met. The third subpoint I have here in God's answer is to instill and claim the strength of God. You know, Elijah did something there. He went 40 days and 40 nights. He did something that he could not have done were it not God's strength that was powering him. He did something that we would say is a miracle. And it was a miracle. But you know, God is in the miracle business today. If you have a need in your life that is getting you down, God has a miracle for you somewhere. Sometimes it comes in very small ways. Sometimes it comes in larger ways. fourth part, God's answer. Notice where Elijah went with the 40 days and 40 nights of that strength that he got. He went unto Horeb, the mount of God. So the fourth part, and God's answer to dealing with depression, is to dwell in the presence and consciousness of God. Going back to those stories that we had at the beginning, they're very frustrating. From a physical perspective, there was nothing that was going right. But if we can realize that God has a reason for this, God is here. He left that pipe spring that leak today. It was God that permitted that checkbook to run short this month again. God is in it. God did not lose control. He wants us to realize that we lost control, but God did not lose control. As most of you know, I spend my time programming. And in the programming field, we have what we call a while loop. And basically, a while loop, we program a condition. We say, while this condition exists, do this, this, and this. And then come around and do it again. Do this, this, and this. One, two, three. Come around and do it again. Does the condition still exist? Then do one, two, three. That's kind of what we're seeing right here. Does the condition of discouragement exist? Number one, dwell in the presence of God. Realize God's presence. Realize that God is in it. And the next one, which is my fifth point under God's answer, you find that in verse 10. Actually, let me back up. Verse 9. Elijah is in the discouraged state. And he went from place to place. And God came with a question. What are you doing here, Elijah? When that question comes to your mind, think it through seriously. And verse 10, I think, holds a big key for us. Verse 10, Elijah actually verbalized it all to God. Listen to what he says. It's not pretty. He says, I have been jealous for the Lord God, but the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant. They've thrown down thine altars. They killed your prophets, and I'm the only one left, and they're looking to kill me. We need to verbalize our feelings to God. God wants to hear them. God knows them, but he wants to hear us verbalize them. What happened after Elijah verbalized his feelings to God? Verses 11 and 12. God said, go stand in the door of this cave and look out. I'm going to show you something. And he saw a spectacular wind that just started tearing the side of that mountain in pieces. It says it broke the rocks in pieces. And then after that, an earthquake. And doing the same thing. Elijah saw the power of God. But it says the Lord was not in the wind. The Lord was not in the earthquake. After that display, that fantastic display of the Lord's power, we have here in verse 12. Then came a still, small voice. Elijah watched the wind. He watched the earthquake. He watched the fire. fantastic displays of power. And yet, not until he heard that still, small voice did his heart start melting. Verse 12 says, when he heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And what did he hear? What are you doing here, Elijah? Heard that question again. What are you doing here, Elijah? And we're back up to our condition again. Elijah's still discouraged. He again has to just spill it out before God. Everything's going wrong. Your work is going to naught. I'm the only prophet left, and they're after me. They're looking to kill me. What's God's answer to him this time? Verse 15. Basically, what the Lord said is, Elijah, this is my work. Listen up. I'm going to tell you what the next step is. This is my work. Just do what I say. Just do what I say. And Elijah accepted that. And now we start to see a change. God said, and I'm just going to summarize this real quick. He said, I got this in control. That king of Syria that's given trouble, you're going to go anoint Hazael, king of Syria. That wicked king of Israel, you're going to go anoint Jehu, king of Israel. And you're aging, you're going to anoint Elisha as the next prophet. Isn't that beautiful? God knew all along. God knew what was going to happen. And he had his plan. And a big part of that plan was Elijah. A big part of that plan was Elijah. Did that mean that life was easy for Elijah? No. That didn't mean that life was easy for Elijah. But, verse 18, God tells him something else. He said, Elijah, you are so wrong. You're not alone. There are still 7,000 in Israel that have never bowed their knees to Baal. You know, not just these people that came around on this Mount Carmel experience. There's 7,000 that have never bowed their knees to Baal. You're not alone. It's one of God's answers to help us to be realistic with the fact that we are not alone. This is not something that just I am facing. Nobody else has ever faced anything like it. Yes, it's a journey you are walking right now, and your brothers might not be. But you know what? Your brothers and sisters are walking a journey too that you are not walking. And that journey for them is just as hard as your journey is for you. So let's realize we're not in it alone. God has other faithful followers, other faithful servants that are in the battle, that are following the banner that we sang about this morning. Next one I see, and I'm picking this thread up from verses 16 and 19 to 21. God basically said, your job is to go get help. I have people lined up to help in my work. Your job is to go get help. If you're struggling with discouragement, Get help from others. Let them help you. Seek out the help. That's why we're here. That's why we are here as brothers and sisters. All of us have seen and have probably tried out a seesaw in a playground. There's something very unique about a seesaw as opposed to a swing or a lot of other things. That is, when one is down, the other one is up. And that's a lot the way brotherhood is. If you're struggling in this area, there's probably somebody else that's strong in this area. If that person's struggling in another area, it might be you that's strong in that area. We can help each other come up by the grace of God. Get help from others. In summary, God's answer is, don't try it alone. Trust me to give you what's best for you. That's God's answer to us. God is there. God never ran away. Elijah ran as fast as he could, but he didn't escape God. Elijah fled, but he didn't escape God. God was there the whole time. The result, for lack of time, I'm just going to summarize what we see in chapter 20 and the beginning of chapter 21. You know, for a while, Elijah's opponents continued to live in prestige and power. Ahab continued to do his own thing. One of the things he did was just jerked out a vineyard from Naboth, his next door neighbor, just because he wanted it. It wasn't his. It was a family heirloom of Naboth's. But he wanted it. He just took it. And a lot of other things. There were battles between Syria and Israel. Israel came out on top 2 times. Syria came out and they fought in the hills. Israel won. God had come to Ahab ahead of time and he said, because of what Syria is saying, because they're saying we have a stronger God than Israel, you're going to win this battle. And then Syria came around again. They said, their gods are God of the hills. We're going to get them in the plains. So they came back again. And again, Israel just took care of them. They just so utterly defeated them. There was no question of who was victor. But now we come into chapter 21, verses 17 to 19. Tables turn. And Syria comes out again. This is after Ahab has done some of his gross stuff. The tables turn. All of a sudden, Ahab is just going through utter destruction. He's defeated. Jezebel's thrown off the wall. His sons are killed. Just God's timetable occurred. Up to this time, it was God's timetable for Syria. Now it's God's timetable for Israel to face their own judgment. He's now the one in trouble. And for a while, Elijah goes forward in a very, very powerful ministry. He has a following. He has Elisha supporting him. He's teaching many schools of the prophets. God used him in a very powerful, special way. My challenge to you is this. If you happen to be struggling with discouragement today, or if it comes to you next week or next month, remember, God has a special plan for you. It's not all over. This is just part of the journey. God is looking for something powerful to happen through you. And God doesn't always pick us out and do quite the same thing he did with Elijah. But God does deal with us in a very special way. A lot of the inspiration for this message was my journey this week. Struggling through issues with some brothers. Taking them to clear Bible instruction. But hard things, very hard things. And to see the reaction was hard.